Let us now open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We'll be reading beginning with verse 1. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. This is the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus is preaching. And in beginning with verse 6, Christ singles out three different acts of devotion. And the very middle of these acts regards prayer. And regarding prayer, this is the moment where Christ, one of the moments where then He brings forth the Lord's Prayer as a model prayer for us to pray. So let us read Matthew 6, beginning with verse 1. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thine right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret, himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Thus far in the reading of God's holy and precious word. Let us again open God's word to the gospel according to Matthew chapter 6. I'll be reading at this time verses 6 through 13, focusing upon the portion regarding prayer. Matthew 6. Verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And as we hope to consider this portion of Scripture, we'll also read in conjunction with this portion in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 45, also in the back of our Psalters, page 81. And we've read the first part of this Lord's Day, questions 116 and 117, and today we'll be reading the last two, and also in this sermon we'll go into Lord's Day 46. So, Lord's Day 45, question 118. What hath God commanded us to ask of Him? All things necessary for body, soul and body, which Christ our Lord hath comprised in that prayer that He Himself has taught us. What are the words of that prayer? And it's the very prayer that we have read in Matthew. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And if you may, keep a marker here. We'll be reading a couple of the next Lord's Day, which has two more questions regarding the very first phrase of this prayer. So as we consider this passage before us, notice that as Christ starts teaching about prayer, it's not isolated. He doesn't just say, well, now I'll start teaching about prayer. Prayer becomes a part of this three-part conjunction of what we can call spiritual disciplines of almsgiving, of prayer, and also of fasting. He puts these three together. Now, before we get into our points, notice that there are at least five things that are similar about the message that Christ gives about each one of these three. Well, the first thing is this: they're all about spiritual disciplines. We can also call them devotions to God. They are ways that you show your devotion to God. When you are giving alms, or when you're praying, or when you're fasting, in essence what you're saying is, I'm devoted to God. This is why I'm doing this. It should be that. So they're all devotions, acts of devotions to God. Another similar thing that Jesus places as he teaches is the structure. In all of these areas, Jesus has this structure. First, he says how not to do it, and that you get a reward for doing it the wrong way. And then he says how to do it, and there's a reward for doing it the right way. Basically, that's the structure of all three. When he centers upon prayer, which is at the center of these three, he follows that a little further. It's how not to, and there's consequences. How to do it, and there are consequences. But then he has a few verse 7, a few words about how not to again. He doesn't speak of rewards there. And then towards the end, he says how to again. And that's when he brings the model prayer. That he says, after this manner, therefore pray. And he gives an example of a prayer to be offered. or a prayer that would have the elements that every prayer should have. And you notice the same thing with the fasting. It's about how not to fast and the consequences, the rewards you get for fasting in a wrong way, and then how to do it rightly, and that there's reward. So the structure is the same. They're all acts of devotion. Thirdly, all three of these appeal to the fact of whom you address these acts of devotion. This is not acts of devotion to a king, humanly speaking, a king. It's not acts of devotion to an earthly father. It's an act of devotion to our heavenly Father. And the name of God as Father is all through this passage. And even as Jesus then gives us the model prayer, he begins saying, this is how you then show your devotion to God. You say, Our Father. So he directs our hearts to whom we should be devoted to. And then fourthly, also, they all speak of the wrong way that each one of these acts of devotion can be done. And somewhat, in all of them, it's the first part. In all of them, it's as if Christ uses that to stir in our hearts the reality that this is important. He doesn't start teaching about fasting and saying, this is how you do it, this is how it should be done. No, he first says, be careful because you might be doing it wrong. And so he stirs you up to think, oh, there's a possibility that I'm doing it wrong. And then you have your attention to know how to do it right. He calls your attention of this wrong way about doing it. And in all of these how not to, you notice that what's happening is that instead of these people showing their devotion to God, they're all showing their devotion to themselves. That's what goes along all three of them. The word pride is what rings in our minds as we hear about these people. They're all called the same thing. They're called hypocrites. Now, you might have heard where the word hypocrites come from. It's a transliteration from the Greek itself. It's from the word Hippocrates. And in the Greek, this Hippocrates was simply a stage player who acted under a mask. And he was always impersonating some other character, just like every actor is. So basically, Jesus was saying, this is the actor trying to pray. This is the actor giving alms. This is the actor when he's fasting. And then he's basically bringing to our hearts, are you any bit like each of these? This is not how you should be. You should not just be acting. It has to be real. Men who give alms because they want glory to themselves, and we know this is what they want because when you read in verse 2, it says, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. And why do they do that? That they may have glory of men. So Jesus is saying these people who give alms, they're doing it because they want glory. The ones who pray in the streets and standing in the synagogues, oftentimes it wasn't wrong that they were standing. They were giving an official prayer, but in their heart, they had the desire to be seen of men. So to give alms because you want glory of men. To pray because you want to be seen of men. And then in the fasting, it's interesting how Jesus says it. He says in verse 16, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces. They weren't even so hungry yet, but they would make themselves look hungry, and that they were suffering, that they were pale, that they may appear unto men to fast. That's what they were looking for. It's the same thing, right? To be seen of men. But basically, Jesus just leaves it at as they just want to look like they're fasting. You know, when you give, it's very logical. It's very obvious because you see something connected to the giving. When someone's praying, it's also possible to be noticed. When you're fasting, it's very hard to be noticed. And these people worked hard so that that wouldn't happen. They wanted to appear that they were fasting. So you notice these are all acts of devotion to God, but these people were using them as all acts of devotion to themselves. That's why they're hypocrites. They were putting on a mask of devotion when really they a mask of devotion to God when really they wanted devotion to themselves, to be seen, to appear like it, to get the glory from men. And they all speak of rewards. You notice that there's rewards both for doing it wrong and for doing it right. Yes, the first verse shows there's no reward, but it's a qualification. Look at verse 1. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Yes, of God there's no reward. But then by doing it the way they want to, at the end of verse 2 it says, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And he says the same phrase, those who pray for everybody to see, they have their reward. Those who fast and make themselves look like they're fasting, they have their reward. Well, what is their reward? Well, their reward is those very things they're wanting. Those who give alms and want to have the glory of men, they receive the glory of men. Not God's reward. God makes it clear he won't give it. But if they want the glory of men, they'll receive some. Those who pray in a way where they want to be seen in their prayer, well, of course they'll be seen in their prayer. That's their reward. And those who fast and want to really appear like they're doing, they will appear like they're doing, and that's their reward. So you notice it's an ironic way of saying, you want a few claps? Well, you'll get a few claps. But that's all that you'll get. And notice that there's something about the reward that's all parallel. It's all here and now. It doesn't last too long. There might be even some who are applauding that person who seems so religious, but then that person applauding dies, and so you don't have the applaud of that person anymore. It's a very sad form of reward. It's to really shake our hearts to say, I don't want any of those rewards. I want to run away from rewards here and now. And so is the Lord stirring up your heart to know, well, how may I give alms the right way, pray the right way, fast the right way? And notice this other thing. Well, this perhaps is the sixth thing all in common. In none of them, Christ is saying, thou shalt give alms, thou shalt pray, or thou shalt fast. None of them are in the forms of command. They're all in the forms, taking for granted that, yes, you, as you would naturally want to show your devotion to God, it would be common sense that you would give alms, that you would pray, that you would fast. Fast was a very common thing to do. The great problem with it was that it was greatly abused. And it was used mainly, like Jesus is trying to go against, it is going against, mainly for self-flattery, for self-praise. And prayer also, and almsgiving also. So this is the context of what Christ is speaking of here as he then focuses upon prayer. Upon prayer we will focus today. We hope to spend several Lord's days regarding the Lord's Prayer itself that he gives us as an example. But we'll be today looking at, as we have been, the context, and then we'll be seeing the manner that Christ is then teaching us to pray. We won't focus so much about almsgiving and fasting, but to a degree we'll touch them, because you notice how they're all related, and they'll help us understand prayer better, because they're also acts of devotion. And then we'll focus upon the Father, not only in the prayer, but in the whole context. And then also the reward, as we see it all through this passage, but very specifically regarding prayer. The manner, the Father, and the reward. After this manner, therefore, pray is our theme. So let us start with the manner. When we hear Jesus in verse 9 saying, after this manner, therefore pray. The word manner is a very simple word. It could have been translated as, thus pray. In this way, pray. Along these lines, pray. From that little word, we see that Christ did not mean to give us a prayer that we should use, like sadly a lot of people use, in a superstitious way. It's amazing that in the very teaching that Christ places here, he tells us not to use it this way. It's a prayer that, yes, gives us a basis, but just a few verses before, he says that we should not use vain repetitions. And a lot of people use the Lord's Prayer, reciting it time after time, like in one sitting, they will be perhaps 50 times, 15 times reciting this prayer. Jesus did not mean for us to use it this way. He makes it clear. He says, don't be like the heathen, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. If we try to recite the prayer five times, what we're saying is, maybe if I say it a sixth time, now God will hear. And Jesus says, Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. He's saying, I'm not giving this prayer for you to repeat it time after time after time in one sitting. Now, I believe that the many Protestant churches and Reformed churches use it in the right way, where it's used very often. That we use it for the Lord's Supper. We use it during baptisms. We use it in different occasions, because it's a wonderful prayer to be memorizing, to be part of the church and day to day. Doing it that way, it always reminds us, even as we are praying in our own prayer, in our closets, in our rooms, in secret, and we think, let me then glorify God first. I can't forget to ask God for the daily provisions. I need to ask God that he would forgive me for my sins. Oh, I need to ask God that he would give me grace to forgive others. And we then go adding to that. We know other details that need to go in each of these categories. And so it's a wonderful prayer to order our daily prayers. So it's good that we recite it in different times and that we pray it in different occasions. So, after this manner, therefore, pray, Jesus says. But even as he brings the prayer, he's already taught one very important manner, and that's the word humble. You must pray with a humble demeanor. You must pray humbly. You notice that in all of these cases, there's a man acting and trying to look like he's devoted to God. That is pride. What Jesus then is saying, you must be humble. You must make sure that even when you're giving your offerings, your right hand does not know when your left hand is giving. Now, this makes us think inevitably of not wanting others to know how much we're giving. But notice that the whole explanation Jesus gives is your own hand keeping it from the other hand. Oftentimes, our greatest problem is not so much that we want praise from others, we want even ourselves to applaud ourselves and be thinking, wow, I did this. And we have this inside applaud. Jesus is saying, even that I want you to keep away. And if you do that, you'll keep away the rest as well. You'll make sure it's not for others to know. And so you notice Jesus is saying you must be humble in giving. You must be humble in praying. You must be humble in fasting. Humility. Humility is what would make you really choose a place in your home that is quiet, that is kind of secret, that no one would see. The word closet in verse 6 is simply like a storage chamber, an inner room, a little room that is used perhaps as a closet, but you would imagine it would be somewhat bigger where you can actually be there physically. And the Puritans during the 1600s, they, because of this passage and others that speak of prayer, they would literally design their homes with a closet of prayer. It was part of their architecture. It was their theology affecting their architecture. They would make sure there would be a separate room where anybody in the house could always go to pray. And we realize how needful that is. Sometimes we might think it could be a child's bedroom or another, but perhaps you go there sometimes and pretty soon you realize your secret place was discovered, and you go somewhere else and they found your secret place. And what Jesus is saying is really have in your heart that you just don't think of what others will see or hear, but that you will come and speak to me. Be humble. But then also, sincerely. And this also we gather from all that's happening. If this person is coming to pray, but he stands in the synagogue and in the corners of the streets, by all means, maybe some minister might want people to hear a prayer. But what these people were doing was, I'm going to the corner of the streets because I want people to see me pray. That was what consumed their hearts. So yeah, there's the pride, but there's something else. There's that whole reality that it wasn't real. If they were not devoted to God, they were devoted to themselves, then what they were doing was false. They were not praying. They were just declaring to everybody, look at me. Look how spiritual I am. Look, listen to my eloquence. Look what I can do. And that's not prayer. It's exactly that Pharisee who was also praying, but he really wasn't, because he was just talking about himself. And that's not prayer. So it must be humble and it must be sincere, the manner. And then we can also say a negative thing. It's something it should not be, because Jesus says that it should not have vain repetitions. And with these vain repetitions, they come from one word in the Greek. And this word in the Greek has the word bata in it. And I just say this because what they think it would have come from was either of two places. There was a king called Betus from Cyrene who would stutter a lot. But others think it came from another man called Betus who would write poems, and these were very wordy and tedious poems. And we don't know really where it came from, but it would have come from a source where the very name of a person was of that idea of just someone who talks and talks and it's tedious. And Jesus is saying, don't speak that way to my Father. Don't just stammer. There might be people who have that difficulty, and when they talk, they stutter. And if they speak to the Lord with a stutter, but it's real and it's humble, that is a blessed stutter. That is not what Jesus is saying. He's talking of people who usually don't stutter, but then when they talk to God, they do. And it's not that they're saying, no, it's because they say, maybe they repeat Lord every single phrase, or because they say the same thing 10 times during one prayer, or they recite the Lord's Prayer 15 times and thinking that now they're more spiritual. And Jesus is saying, don't come that way before my Father. This is very serious to think that it seems so simple, but there are many around that really don't obey these principles. Humbly, sincerely, not repeating. And then fourthly, glorifying God. And the word glorifying God is, in a sense, summarizing all of the Lord's Prayer. Because now we go to the Lord's Prayer. And really what we could say is what Jesus is teaching us to do in that prayer is simply to glorify God from beginning to end. And you might say, well, but he asks for bread. Yes, he's acknowledging where it comes from. And that gives glory to God as well. And so notice, just really briefly, the Lord's Prayer glorifies God from the beginning to end, because you glorify God when you acknowledge Him, when you give glory to His name, to His kingdom, and to His will. That's the first part. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. So He glorifies His name. Thy kingdom come. We acknowledge He has a kingdom. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We want His will, His kingdom, His name to prevail. Give us this day our daily bread. Will you glorify God when you acknowledge that your very bread comes from Him? Yes, it comes from your work, but God gave you strength, and God gave you the means to work so that you could have those means and bring home the money and have bread. You acknowledge God, you glorify Him. And then in forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, how glorifying it is to God when you go to Him for forgiveness of sins. You're not trying to erase your sins with your good deeds. You're going to Christ and to His good deed on Calvary's cross to have a cleansed soul. And that gives glory to God. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It gives glory to God when you ask Him to protect you. It's just like a father. How honoring to a father when a little child comes to him and says, "Daddy, I'm scared." Imagine how dishonored you would feel, Father, if your child is scared and instead of running to your room, he runs to one of the siblings' rooms. And you think, well, he could run to me. It honors a father when he sees that his little children find comfort in a father. And how it glorifies God that we say, "Lord, we need Thee to protect me from evil, from the sin that encompasses me and temptations. Please help me." And then look at the end of this prayer. "For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." So what's the manner to pray? It's humbly. It's sincerely. It's without repetitions. And it's glorifying God that we pray. But then notice that regarding each of these devotions to God, how the Father is set forth as the one who should receive all this devotion. The Father. Now, what is so special about this is that the Jewish people, they knew from Scripture that God, Yahweh, Jehovah, El Shaddai, they would call God, but they weren't calling Him as Father. They weren't relating to Him as Father for many years now. And I wouldn't doubt that for many people, the concept of God as Father would be somewhat foreign. But as soon as Jesus begins to minister, it's one of the things in His agenda to make clear that yes, God relates to mankind and specifically to His people as His people's Father. And Jesus becomes one who starts popularizing this. Now, before we see Jesus doing this, just a few verses from the Old Testament that show how the Jews were not excused to know that God as Father was common to understand. It should not have been foreign to them. If you read Malachi 2, verse 10, it says, "Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers?" Have we not all one Father? Malachi the prophet said. So they did understand that God was a Father when it related to Him as Creator. And this, in a sense, really connected even with all of mankind. That God was the Creator of all mankind. He was a Father in that sense in begetting all of mankind. Everyone came from Him in this general way. So they knew that as Creator, He was Father. But they also knew that there was an element of compassion to God that was connected to His fatherhood. Creator as Creator and through compassion. Let me read this verse, Psalm 68:5, that God is a Father of the fatherless. And a judge of the widows is God in His holy habitation. So when they would see a needy person, what would comfort their hearts is they can at least be comforted that God is a Father to them. And then also they knew God was a Father in terms of compassion to His people Israel in a very specific way. Jeremiah 31:9 says, "They shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a Father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn." Ephraim was one of the tribes, and when he often would use Ephraim as a name for all of the tribes. So he's really saying, Israel is my firstborn. I am a father to Israel. And Psalm 103:13 shows that God was a father to all who would fear him. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. So that's how a Moabite or a Moabitess could become a child of God, by beginning to fear God and believing in their Messiah. An Ammonite, an Egyptian, an American, a Brazilian, an Australian, anyone from the whole world who would see Christ as Savior and begin to fear God through Christ's sacrifice, we know then that God is like a father because he pitieth his children. The Lord pitieth them that fear him. So they knew that God was Father in terms of being a creator, in terms of his compassion, but also in terms of his children that he had begotten. Deuteronomy 32:6 says, "Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee?" Now here, God is even setting him forth as, "You as my children should also obey me." He's placing himself as a father where he would show the compassion, but also the duty of the children to obey. So these are some verses that show that it wasn't Jesus coming with a new teaching, but he was resurrecting a teaching that they had, but because of their living in disobedience, they were being detached from God as a loving father. They would see him as a creator, as a judge, in his greatness, in his holiness, but not as a father. But now Jesus, he begins to advertise this term. It's around more than 70 times that Jesus refers to God as the Father. In every single prayer that he makes to God, he uses Father, except for one. It's that one prayer on the cross where instead of saying Father, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that's why theologians say it was connected to the fact that he was that moment a sin offering. And he couldn't say, my Father. But all other prayers he did. So you see how that term was so dear to Jesus, the Son. So he used that term a lot. But secondly, and really most amazingly, is when Christ came, as he would relate himself to God, he would say he's the Son. Or he accepted that term. The Son of God. There were many who would come and ask, are you the Son of God? They had that concept that the Messiah would have this title, Son of God. So Jesus not only used the term that God is the Father, but he also came in as a visible reality of a son. And so if he's a son, then God is a father. And other ways that we see Jesus talking about making popular the concept of God as a father is simply that he spoke about God as a father. Not only he prayed, but then, very special to our text, as he brings forth the model prayer, notice that the very second word of the prayer, and this is what's special, he's teaching you to take some words to your very lips. And as you would recite these prayers, you would be relating to God as Father. See, Jesus wanted mankind to realize you should see him as Father. He wasn't saying that by reciting this, it will happen. No, he was even living here so that he could then be the atoning sacrifice so that anyone could ever have any hope to see God as Father. But he was leaving a prayer and saying, you ought to see him as Father. It's your duty to see your Creator as Father. But now in the very prayer, he speaks of forgiveness. So in essence, he's bringing forth the reality that if you're in sin and if you have no desire to please the Father, of course he's not your Father. And yet if you want to relate to him, Jesus is teaching you how. You should look to heaven and you should have to say, "My Father, but I can't say it because I have sinned and I have not come by faith yet." Well, then this very prayer says what you should do. It says that you should repent. It says that you should come to the feet of the cross and see that in Calvary's cross, Christ died so that you and I could be a child and therefore call God Father. So see, Jesus did all these things. He used the name of the Father a lot. He came as a son, so it made you realize God is a Father. He prayed using God's name as a Father. But then he didn't do only those things. He went to the cross. And by dying on Calvary's cross, he made a path open so that men and women could see God as their Father if they would see Christ as their Savior. This is what John 1:12 is saying. John 1:12, "But as many as received him," as many as received Christ, and received here means faith, "to them gave he power to become the sons of God." See, you can't just become a son of God just by raising your hand and say, "I want to be." No, you need power for that. And he needs to give it to you. But what is it you must do? You must receive the Son. You must accept Christ, that he's the Savior that God has sent. "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So this is all what Christ did. He not only brought the name Christ, Father, but then he went to the cross so that there could be those who would call God the Father. And who are those? Those who receive Christ, those who believe in Jesus and serve him, and of course, repent of all their sins. And I'll read at this point, I don't know if you have opened your catechism, but in page 83, there's Lord's Day 46, and we've been in our second point seeing all about the Father. So I'll read question 120. "Why hath Christ commanded us to address God thus, our Father?" And the answer, "That immediately in the very beginning of our prayer, he might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer, namely that God is become our Father in Christ, and will much less deny us what we ask of him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly blessings." So in this answer, they're bringing the whole concept that if God is Father, then that means I'm a child, and I should come to him as a little child would go to a father. And Jesus often used the fatherhood concept among us to then make people think of then how God is. One such place is Matthew 7, verse 8 and 9. I'll read that, Matthew 7, 8. "For everyone that asketh, receive it. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. What man is there of you whom, if his son asked bread, will he give a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good gift things to them that ask him?" So Jesus would even appeal to the reality of fatherhood here on earth and say, if you trust your own Father here on earth to give you things you ask him, if you go to your Creator and ask him for what is essential, will he not give it to you? And you can begin with the most essential thing, faith. Ask God to give you faith. You think he'll give you a scorpion? Well, you say, well, I don't have the words to ask for faith. Well, then ask for the words to ask for faith. Do you think he'll give you a serpent? Is that what your Father on earth would do? If you ask for some water, for some food? What Jesus is saying is, if you cannot come to God and to even ask for the words you need for faith, the heart you need for faith, it's because you don't want nothing from him. And that should be another sin that should break your heart to say, well, this is one more sin I must confess. You see, and then let's say now you're a believer and you're living your life and you see someone sick. Well, God wants you to come as a little child and plead before him, Lord, if it would be thy will, make that person healthy. And it honors the Father that you're coming to him for a thing that's needed, for a thing that's beneficial. You're not wanting devotion to yourself. You're wanting the well-being of a loved one. And you have to think always in those terms. Even when you think of your own health, of course, that is also legitimate. Everything that would make you glorify the Lord, that would bring glory to him, even if it relates to personal needs, our daily bread. Well, see God as a Father. And I love these terms, that he might excite in us childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer. So the name Father really brings us this foundation of faith to a true Christian prayer. That you do see God as one who's compassionate, who's loving, and who's kind. Before we close with our last point regarding the reward, let's sing Psalter 74. And we'll sing all stanzas of 74. The manner of prayer, the Father to whom we ought to pray. But now, even as we saw about almsgiving and prayer and fasting, they all spoke of rewards. The reward. So let's, toward the end now, just focus upon this one concept, the reward. We saw how when you do these acts of devotion that should be to God, but you do them to yourself, there's a reward. And what's common about all of them is that they're earthly, they're temporary, they're nothing compared to the other rewards. And that makes us then think of the other rewards. Well, God said in regards to almsgiving, verse 4, thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. The same thing he says in verse 6 regarding prayer. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And then the same thing at the end of fasting, verse 18. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, if you're like I am, as soon as I see that word, I think Jesus is telling me to do all these things, being very careful not to bring any attention to myself. And yet he talks about a reward for me. And I tend to want to not focus there much because I'm scared that I'll end up just wanting the reward and focusing too much on it. And it seems confusing to think, Jesus is here teaching us how much we should forget about ourselves and be devoted to God, but he speaks of a reward that makes me feel good, makes me think, wow, what I'm doing will be rewarded. How do I relate? How do I keep humble and yet keep an eye in the reward? Because if Jesus is promising this reward, do you think it's biblical to tear that verse out? We can't. And we can't ignore it. It's here. There's a reward, and it will be openly. Well, we need to deal with it. We need to be looking forward to this reward in the right way. Well, I believe that this reward is very wide, and there's an earthly relation to it already. We should think of it that way. Because as Jesus is teaching about prayer, when he says the manner, he says, pray this way, our Father. So Jesus is already giving you your reward, that you can look to heaven and call Jehovah God, the God who was, who is, and is to come, the God whose name, because of His transcendence, the Israelites would not even dare put upon their mouths. They were so far from the concept of the closeness of God that the word Father brings, that they were scared to even say Jehovah. That's why we don't know how the pronunciation is. If it's Yahweh, Jehovah, or Javeh, we don't know, because the Jews would not use it, and people lost the pronunciation of God's name. But Jesus is saying, you can take this name in your lips, Father. Do you see this as a reward? And if you use the name of God, Father, with this grateful heart, you're already receiving rewards. And they're not temporal. They're not just for here and now. They're forever. And we can focus on a lot of other rewards. You can think of the answers to your prayers. If you're praying that there will be bread at the table, and there is. Children, every time we sit at the table, if we pray, and give us this day our daily bread. Did you notice this is right at the center of this prayer? And what did we have this noontime? We had food. So God answered your prayers. And tomorrow we're quite trusting we'll have food. Morning, afternoon, and night. Every time we have bread, it's God answering our prayers. That's a reward. Yes, it's temporal. But it lasts all our days. It's true that at certain times there's affliction, and there's people who have been true Christians living in situations of hunger. But even in those times, will their daily bread ever be missing? Who's the Lord Jesus Christ, the true bread from heaven? So even when we think of our temporal rewards, they immediately make us think of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, as you take the name Father in your lips, you cannot do that without taking Christ in your heart as your Savior. It is true that those who say, God is my Father, but they don't know Christ, they're lying. So they really don't have any reward. They don't have God as Father. They don't have Jesus as Savior. But if Jesus Christ is your true Savior, you have God as a Father, that's a reward. And you have Jesus as your Savior, that's a reward. And you have the Holy Spirit who indwells you. We really could stop here. What else do you need? God the Father as your Father. God the Son as your Savior. God the Holy Spirit as your Comforter, your indwelling Comforter. What rewards more do we need? And yet, in a way, there's more in terms of what God will acknowledge of His own. Now just refer here to a verse. Remember in that parable of the talents, where Jesus talks about that master who gives several different talents, and there are those two servants who are productive and multiply their talents. This is what the Lord says to them. And this really is Jesus saying, this is what God will say to all His servants who served Him rightfully. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And we could summarize this saying, you have heaven. You have the joy of the Lord that you'll enter into. And that's eternal. You have the praise of God. Well done, my faithful, good and faithful servant. And all the while you understand, I didn't do anything. Thou art the one who has worked in my heart, who did all the saving, who did all the forgiving, and yet I'm rewarded. That's the beauty about God. He gives what you need. You use it. because he gives you strength to use it, and then he rewards you for having used it. So the word reward should never make us feel proud, because it has nothing to do really with ourselves. It has all to do with him and his goodness. And now I suspect also that the whole concept of reward has this one element to it. And I'm going to close with this. Well, what is a reward? You know, think of people who run a race, little children. Think of people, you running a race, and let's say you get in there first place, and then you get a medal. And that's a reward for something good that you've done, that you've accomplished. Well, the reward is an acknowledgement that you have done what is good. There was a Pawnee Indian who had in his tribe a lady who had been kidnapped, and they were going to kill her. She was at the stake. Now, this Pawnee Indian was a chieftain, young man. And he, for some reason that came to his mind, he got another horse and he raced to where the woman was, untied her, put her in the horse, and took her to the town that she was kidnapped from, and took her safely to her home. The Indians didn't stop him because he was the chief, and they imagined that's something that their God was allowing him to do. Well, he went back, and after several days, he received a medal. There were a group of ladies from that city that wanted to acknowledge the goodness of that Indian, and they thanked him. And then this is what he said: "I'm glad my brothers and sisters heard of the good act that I have done. I did it in ignorance and did not know I did good, but by giving me this gift, I know it." That Indian, that native that didn't understand why rewards are given, but as he received a gift, he immediately connected to what he did, and he said, "If I'm being rewarded for what I did, it means what I did was good." And when we see Jesus speaking about rewards for almsgiving, rewards for praying, rewards for fasting, we really have to have in our minds, Jesus is like a father putting us beside him and teaching us. It's good to devote yourself to God the Father. Go and do it, and I'll reward you. And then we think, if there's a reward, then it's good. May God give you the heart to do what is good, to give from your heart alms or prayers or a heart of fasting where you would pray even with more intensity, understanding God is such a gracious God. He even promises rewards to remind me how good it is to do these things. And may this spur your hearts as children to pray. And if you find yourself not being able to say, "Well, I'm a child," that it would spur your hearts to know that you need the Lord Jesus, that you would confess your sins before him, and that you would receive him as Savior, so that you would obey what John says: by receiving him, you have power to be a son or daughter of God. Amen. Let us pray.